I've been sharing some things with you from my own life. I have sat down and I've written on a piece of paper what are some of the things that have been a problem to me. And as I share these points, I don't mean to give the impression that I've had victory over them. I just mean to say that there are things that I've wrestled with. There are things that I've done, and I've had to think them through, and I began to realize that there were reoccurring things in my life, problems that I had not fully dealt with. When I was in Bible school, one of my instructors said, if you want to know about human nature, if you really want to study in the Bible human nature, study Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as you read through those books, and I think I've read through them many times, I delight in reading through Genesis and the Deuteronomy. I find Leviticus a little harder, of course. But as I read these books, I see the human heart. And I watch God do things for people. I watch God meet their needs. I watch God surprise them. I watch God do miracles. I watch these people be provided for. And yet one thing keeps coming out in their lives, and they do it all the time. Complaining. Complaining. They complain all the time. And I have to be a pretty good complainer. I've been a pretty good complainer in my life. And it's a habit that was formed early. And it's almost like second nature. I grew up in a home where they complained about everything. Be it politics, the labor unions, to the bills, to the lousy fish frying Friday night. Complaining. And when I became a believer, it just never clicked. I was a complainer. And that my complaining, after I became a Christian, I thought was about perhaps the church or the leaders or certain people that might be standing in my way that would keep me from advancing in the things of the Lord. And I began to realize that that wasn't really it. I was complaining against the way God was working in my life, and I was complaining against God. But I really thought I was just complaining about people. So I want to talk this morning about complaining. Now, I'll whet your appetite. The next 3 weeks I'm in Chicago at Northwest Chapel in Chicago, and on the 29th, when I'm back, I intend to speak about criticism. I think complaining and criticism go hand in hand. It seems to me, as I go through these portions of Scripture and I read about the complaining, there's always a criticism of the people around them. It's Moses' fault, or it's his fault, or it's their fault, or it's that fault. And ultimately, Moses and God say, they're angry at me. And Moses knew. So, if you want to plan a long weekend on the 29th, well, I'm going to talk about criticism. But I want to talk about complaining this morning. Now, I was reading through part of the Pentateuch the other day, and just to give you an idea, you won't have time to look these verses up. So don't even try. But when Moses had come back from the wilderness and he presented to the people of Israel that God was now working through him and that he would be used to free them. Now they understood the story of Jacob and Joseph and Joseph's death and that Joseph's bones would be carried out. Immediately after that, Pharaoh put a greater burden on the children of Israel. All right? You're going to make your bricks, but I'm not going to give you straw. You got to find your own straw. You got to find this, and I want the same for the bricks. people, when they're coming to know Christ as their Savior, or they're wrestling with the truth of the gospel, they will find that the enemy seems to come after them more. It happened to me when I was beginning to come under conviction. I seemed to have more difficulties. Nevertheless, they complained against Moses. What have you done? And Moses tried to explain to them that God was going to do a wonderful thing in their lives. Exodus chapter 14, 11 and 12, they are freed and God leads them to the Red Sea. And you know that he did not lead them another way because they would have to fight the Philistines and they knew nothing about warfare. So he led them to the Red Sea. When they got to the Red Sea, they said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here?" And God said to Moses, in my paraphrase, "What are you standing there for? Lift up your rod." And he lifted up the rod, and the Red Sea was parted, and the people went over. And in that chapter 15, they praised the Lord. They praised him for his power, his might, his goodness, and they danced. And I would dance too. I know Christians don't dance, but I would dance too. With the symbols in the heart, I might have a good time praising him. And then after the praise and after thanking him for it, God said, "Now I want you to move on." Now remember, they're moving on to the promised land. God said, "I want you to move on." And in Exodus chapter 15, I want to say it this way. 3 lousy days later, that's not in the Hebrew, but 3 lousy, stinking days later, they said, "We don't have enough water. What'd you bring your shirt to die for?" 3 days later, after seeing one of his greatest miracles, and you brought us out here to die of thirst, then you brought us out here to abandon us in the wilderness. And so 3 days later, they complained. They complained against Moses, and they complained against God. How quickly our hearts can go from praise to complaints. How quickly the human mood can move from moments of joy. We have that moment where we see the glory of the Lord. We think, "I will never lose it. I will never lose it." And 3 days later, where is it? In chapter 16, well, God met their needs. Then they complained about a lack of food. And of course, they complained about the lack of food. And they have said the same thing to Moses, "You brought us out of Egypt to die." Very clearly, we're going to Egypt to get into the land. I'll move on. And then in 17 of Exodus, again, they're out of water, and they demand water, and the people quarrel with Moses. Again, they think Moses is the fault. But they're angry and upset at God. Think about it. When I began to realize that a lot of my complaints were aimed directly at God, that he was not leading me right, he was not leading me the way I wanted, I began to think this thing through. I just criticized people because they were surrounding me. But basically, it was God. Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude that is called in complained for a lack of food, and they said, "Oh, if we were only back in Egypt." They wanted to be free. Well, they were in Egypt, they moaned to God. I've heard their moanings, I've heard their cries. Now, oh, if we could only get back there and have those food. Well, they were fed better in Egypt than they probably were the man. Because, you know, if you want people to work hard, you better feed them, better make sure they're strong. So I have a sense they had a better menu. The man is kind of boring. You open your tent in the morning and there the man is and you pick it up. I don't know how many things you can do with man. If you're in South America, they like to put eggs on things and they would call it manna a caballo. When you put an egg on top of something in Colombia, it's called a caballo. Like me, they got a little cinnamon and that sort of thing there. But the point is, if we only had that food, so God sends them quail. And I like this phrase. There's humor there. Where it says, while the food was still stuck in their teeth, the enemy had time to get tunnel frogs. Okay? While the food is still stuck in their teeth, they got sick. And many of them died. They got what they wanted. They died. Number 25, they got the Kadesh. There's no water in Kadesh. And God says, the Moses strike the rock. And you know the story. Moses is so tired that they're complaining that he loses his temper. And he strikes the rock twice, breaking what we would call the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to Moses, you will not enter the land. Moses was really mad. All these years and all the great bang, bang. So he didn't go in the land. He strikes off rock twice in anger. Number 21:5. They're still there. There's no food and water. And people complain that the goal again was to take them out of Egypt and die. Then they send the spies in the land, and the spies go into the land, and they come back, and they bellyache because the land and we're like grasshoppers, and it's a grasshopper complex that we often have. See? And they come out, and they're upset about everything. And then Deuteronomy, as I mentioned, again, they sent 12 men to promised land and spied out. Their reports were not good. The reports were exaggerated. Psalm 106, 24 to 26, review it. Then you have Korah, one of the leaders who complains against Moses. You're a big shot. You think you're a big shot. God speak to us too. You're a big shot. And Korah is to die. God kills him. And then the people get Moses aside and they're going to stone him. They're going to kill him. Complaining. Moses' sister and Aaron come to him again. They say, so, who's this woman you married? Say, when he was married to Miriam, you know, but Sephora, but there must have been another. This Cushite is an Ethiopian. And they complain about that. I was complaining. Their real complaint was with God. And you can see, as I said, how complaining and criticism work together. I'd like to talk now a little bit about this. I don't have a whole lot to say about this complaining, but I'd like to mention it because in Exodus 16:2, it said, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Complaining becomes a habit when we're under stress and in difficulties of life. Remember that. It can become a habitual response in trying. Become a habitual response when things don't go our way. And it happened again and again. Whenever they were in danger, whenever there were shortages, whenever there were inconveniences, they bitterly complained. I wish we could be back in Egypt. And they didn't want to be in Egypt. They forgot what it was like to have the whip on their backs all of the time and be made to work. Difficult circumstances lead to stress. Difficult circumstances lead to complaining. And this creates a problem. Now, in the pressure of the moment, what they forgot to do is focus on the proper thing. Instead of focusing on what's wrong and what I don't have and what I want, they did not focus on the cause of their stress. They thought it was Moses, they thought it was was this. The cause of distress was lack of trust in God. That's what it was. Lack of trusting Him. And so they could not focus on their cause. And it was difficult for them. They could only think about the quickest way to escape. Take it back. Do you want some victory in your life? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be more than you are? Then you have to move forward. And if you move forward, you have to reconcile with the fact that you're going to take a beating. You're going to have some problems. And you're going to have to face these problems. And you're going to have to trust God. And God will meet your needs. And it will fill your heart with joy. So this stress became a habitual response. And they wanted the quickest way to escape. When pressure comes, you may resist the temptation for quick escape. By that, you can do anything. You can go out and you can cheat in your business. You can go out and do something immoral. You can do all kinds of things that dishonor God. We need to focus on God's power. They needed to go back to two things. God led them out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And God promised them the land. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, they were not told to spy out the land. They were told to enter the land. Well, maybe if we send people to see what it's like, I'll go on his right. Well, Moses gave him permission, but that was not God's intention. God's intention was that they were with him. So their complaining became habitual response to the situation. Focus on God's power. Can God care for me? Can God instruct me? Can God put me in that place and allow me to have joy? Can I be in that place and can I have what I need to resist temptation? And also focus on God's wisdom. Does he know what he's doing? When God did not lead them in the way that the Philistines, because they couldn't fight, he knew where he was leading them. It took 11 days, as far as I know, to go from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And it took them 40 years to get there, to the land, because of disobedience. All right, so the first thing I would say is complaining can become a habitual response to stresses and strains and difficulties. And we want life a little easier. Another verse, Numbers 11:11. I mentioned this, but I'll read it. Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Speaking of himself. What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? And Moses is what? And Moses will learn to find other leadership. When his father-in-law comes, father-in-law sees Moses sitting there and he sees a long line of people. Says in front of all day. And the father-in-law says, what are you doing this for? You have other things to do. Get some help. Well, what Moses is saying here is he's complaining. Now, here's what I want to say. Some complaints are valid. Moses is complaining to the Lord and saying, you've laid a heavy burden on me, say, and it's becoming difficult for me. That's legitimate. All right? But when Moses is complaining to the Lord, the people are complaining to each other. And that's not legitimate. They're complaining to each other about their problems. Moses took the complaint to God. the people took it to one another. And it spreads like a disease.
Right.
They took it to one another. Where many of us are good at complaining to one another. And we need to learn to take a problem to God. So Moses' complaint is legitimate. I stood somewhere out here, right after I came home, I took a walk in White Park, and I stood and they said, I don't know why you've done all of this. And I complained. I still don't understand why I wanted to be missionary and you took my hearing away. But I think I complained to the right person. Because gradually, slowly, I saw little things happen. And I've been here 31 years. Now, either I'm a good con man, and I've been able to stay 31 years because you can stay one step ahead of you. Okay. Or maybe I've just been able to do a decent enough job for 31 years. Now all of these ministries with young people, I want to say this. I know I've talked a lot about it, and some might feel that I'm more interested in young people than I am here. Not true. The young people I'm dealing with are not young people in a youth group. Read your Bible. Come to me. The people we're dealing with have made those decisions already. These are kids in their early 20s who love the Lord and say, what does he want me to do? And they're the future of the assemblies. And it turns me on. But I love being here, and I'm making some decisions about my schedule, which I will tell you later on. And I will spend more time here. Working here. All right, so the people complain each other. We need to learn to take our problem to the one who can do something about it. When you complain to somebody else, it spreads like a sickness, and they complain, before you know, everybody's grumpy. Grouchy. One morning at the step, I got up and it was about the third day and the kid was in a bad mood. I said, you're all cranky today, aren't you? I said, why didn't you learn how to schedule a cranky day? Just look at your calendar and they'll say, today we're all cranky, now we're done for a week. Just schedule a cranky day, get it over with and go on. All cranky. When they're cranky, nothing's right. The snacks weren't right. The coffee was too strong. The bananas were all bruised. They were cranky. So some complaints are valid. How much do you complain to other people? And how much do you say to other people? That a reflection of your heart difficulties with how God is leading you. Remember, God's behind us. Some complaints come from focusing on unfulfilled desires. We all had that, man. We've all had it. The disappointment about the job we wanted or the girl we fell in love with who rejected us, or the guy we fell in love with who rejected us, or being laid off, or the business got not going well. Some complain focus on unfulfilled desires. Satisfaction comes when our attention shifts from what we don't have to what we have. I found that in my life. So dissatisfaction comes when we shift from what we have to what we don't have. People of Israel didn't seem to notice what God was doing because they didn't have things. Well, that manna is like eating oatmeal 3 times a day. Even a few raisins in it. On a steak. Mushrooms. Baked potatoes. Salad. They were focusing on what they didn't have. And they didn't notice what God was doing. What was he doing for them? One, setting them free. Two, leading them out. Setting them free. Number two, he was making a nation out of them. He was going to take these people and bring them together, and he was going to put up an altar, a place of worship, a temple, and it would be drawn there to one God. And the nations of the world would notice that these people believe in one God. They were supposed to be light shining in the world. And so the people didn't notice what he was doing. He was also going to give them the new land. They were so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them that they couldn't think right. They couldn't focus on what is correct. I had that problem. I've had to deal with that more than once in my life. Looking at what I don't have. God setting you free. When you become a believer and you may be dissatisfied about how God is leading, or you think, I've become a believer and now I'm having a hard time getting the job I want, focus on what He's done. I'm free from my sins. I will never be judged for my sins again. Jesus Christ has put them away. I am His child, and I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and I have the Word of God, and I have no idea where He's leading me, but I want to trust Him. So some complaints come from focusing on unfulfilled desires. They were so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them, so wrapped up about the delicious food in Egypt they were missing, that they forgot to occupy their attention on God. Give your attention to God. And sit and think this thing through. Let me ask you a question. What occupies your mind most of the time? It's kind of hard to think that, because millions of thoughts go through our mind today. Okay, less. But they go, a lot of thoughts go through our mind. What are you focusing on? The house is too small. I need to add some room, but we don't have money. What are you focusing on? I wanted to get this done, and the elders, or the doctor, you just. What are you focusing on? I don't think you're focusing on me, that's for sure. I just threw that in. I'm not worth focusing on, I can tell you that. I can do very little for you. So what occupies your attention most of the time? Ask yourself the question, are you grateful for what God has given you? Or are you thinking about what you would like to have? Contentment is so hard. So I think that's a legitimate question. Ask yourself, what occupies my time, my attention, and while you're driving to work, or what are you doing? Think about things that cross your mind. And you might say, when my wife and I go to Florida, we can't talk in the car, because if I look at her, I might run off the road. And she can't talk to me because I have to look at her. So she plays the radio, and I don't even know the radio's on half the time. And I often think, what am I thinking about for 1,365 miles? See? Wow. At least the radio gives you the diversion, if you can find jazz or Frank Sinatra's essence. But nevertheless, what fills my mind? All right? We should not allow our unfulfilled desires to cause us to forget God's gifts of life, salvation, health, work, and friendship. So some complaints come from focusing on unfulfilled desires. And as I said before, some complaints come from a lack of trust in God. You know, many of us sometimes think He's just not interested in us. Every morning they feel like threw back their curtain, and here's the man. Pick it up, take it in, just enough for your family. You took too much in, by evening there were worms in the next morning. I'll meet your needs. Some families are bigger, and they grew this and they witnessed the miracle covering the ground. That'll be pretty interesting to see. In fact, remember, they saved some in the ark. And we're supposed to be there, so maybe we could see it too. We don't know what it's like. What is this? That's what it's called. What is it? Anyway, they were eating that, but soon it wasn't enough. They forgot what they already had. They stopped trusting God. They didn't ask God to fulfill their need. What they did is complain. We want meat. So they didn't ask him, Lord. We want it, they demand it, they complained to Moses to give them meat. I mentioned that before. And Moses to give them meat, and we had good food in Egypt, and they demanded it of God. When you demand something from God, maybe he'll give it to you. And maybe it'll turn out to be something you wish you didn't have. So God gave what they asked for, and they paid for it, a plague across the camp. Pray about your needs. Bring him to God. Approach him. There's nothing absolutely wrong. Lord, I've got this constant thing in my heart that bothers me. I just ask you, is it your will I have this? Can you supply it? Is it in your will to supply it? But when we demand, we may give it to you. I've seen young people demand, Lord, I'm at this age and I want a partner, I want to be married, I can't wait. They demand of God. And sometimes things don't turn out very well. One other thing, Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, grumbling and disputing go together too. I start grumbling and I start arguing with you, I start telling things at you, I start criticizing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? The next verse, the word that is the reason why he doesn't want them to grumble or dispute. That you may prove yourself to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We think that when churches go under, the world doesn't know. They know. I go to Believer's Chapel in Minneapolis every spring for a week. A delightful group of people. We have some stepchildren from there. A group of people started the church. They started fighting. They started grumbling. They started complaining. They started disputing. Started fighting. And they sold the building to the assembly. And they thought somehow it's just our business. It stays inside. The whole community knows. The whole community knows. They didn't need to build a bigger building. They just disappeared in the crowd. And every church they went to, what are you doing here? Well, that guy couldn't get along. I gotta get out of here. Everybody knew in that area of Coon Rapids. Everybody knew. They understand. So complaining often brings harm to other people. Complaining and arguing are harm. They certainly harm your heart. Stop arguing with other Christians or complaining about people in condition within the church and let the world see Jesus Christ. I complain just like you do. There's some who think I don't preach the gospel enough. I don't, probably. And there are this and that. Well, I have some complaints too. See, but what good does it do? Wanting to serve you is what is important. Our lives should be characterized by moral purity. All right? Be blameless and harmless. Persecuting, holding fast the word of life. Should be by moral purity. We should be known as people who are pure. Well, I know our minds. All right. They get sidetracked. But I know the Lord said if you just stick it in your mind, it's adultery. But I still think there's a difference between having your mind and getting it out of your mind and going out and having an affair. It's different. Big time different. The affair will ruin many, many things. And our lives should be characterized by patience with God and with other people. Patience. Giving God time to work in something. One of the things elders need. If you don't have patience, if you can't step back and watch God work, you when a person messes up, we've got to give room for God to work. And then, peacefulness. What good does being cranky all of the time? See, complaining is something that we do and it affects our fellowship, it affects our lives, it affects our walk with God, it influences other people. But you're known as a complainer. You might not even have a problem. Do people think of you as a complainer? Somebody's always going to find nothing wrong. So as Moses and Israel were marching off to the promised land, marching off to get the land, they constantly complained. They complained against Moses and Aaron. But the bottom line was God, and if you read this, a couple of times it says God said they were complaining about him, God. And the people said, oh, I had never complained about God. I never with God. But if that guy right there, if it wouldn't be for him, I could be, you're saying God doesn't have power and wisdom to lead your life. It all comes back to God. So, complaining, my dear friends, is something we have to deal with. You and I ought to be shining lights in this dark, perverse world. Now we share with people the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next time, the connection between complaining and criticism. I'd like to talk about criticism. What fills your mind? What are your frustrated ambitions? What are the things you want and you don't have? Can you focus on what you have? What is God trying to do in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a delight to read, and sometimes it's just plain fun to read all of these chapters in the Pentateuch. My, what we learn about human nature. Never satisfied. Always looking for a reason to complain. Easier to be unhappy than happy. We think about the miracles that Israel saw. Imagine, Father, a whole nation leaving another nation. Or a sea parting, we would be in awe. We think we would be different than the Israelites. If I could only see a miracle, if I could only see something startling, and then 3 days later, we're back in the habit of complaining. Help us to think this through, because it does affect Christian fellowship and it does affect churches. In a way that keep people from growing. Thank you for your love for us and your provision. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.